Friends, our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. If you recall, last week, Jesus was calling his first disciples from the Gospel of John, and now we get to hear or read, I suppose, and listen to how Jesus calls these first disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. So listen now for the Word of God. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, who is his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Oh, friends, we have been moving through these scriptures week after week, and you know, last week we moved through some where Jesus is calling his first disciples, in some ways calling, they kind of follow him awkwardly, if you remember. That's from the Gospel of John, but this week we are actually in the Gospel of Matthew, and it really is a scripture about call. And most of the ways that we read it. And I've got to be honest with you right up front, I have always struggled with the language and of call. I am called by God, or, you know, God just really got a hold of me and didn't let me go. This is something that I've just personally struggled with. It all seemed a bit presumptuous to me. And so... You know, imagine my surprise that as a United Methodist elder, which is the office that I'm ordained into through the United Methodist Church, one of the first things in the inquiry process that they request is for you to tell them your call story. You have to tell them your call story. How were you called? Tell us about how God has called you. And so I had to get used to talking like this really quick. But you see, in this process, almost to a comical extent, aspiring candidates for ministry walk around talking about themselves to the point that in any other context, right, we might be dubbed self-centered or even high on the narcissism spectrum. But you see, we spend an inordinate amount of time retelling, refining, and then reflecting on that call story that we are asked to tell. So needless to say, this was a complicated time in my inquiry process. So it's not that talking about, you know, our stories is difficult. We all sort of like to do that. But I had a couple of things that I got hung up on. You see, on one hand, a call in some ways sort of implied a degree of loneliness. And so I began to think to myself, why would I willingly subject myself to an existence where that is going to be a thing, right? And on the other hand, I struggled with the whole notion of self-defining in such a concrete and big way. You see, I sort of have this belief in my own mind that none of us can remake reality to our liking, right? We just can't make the world bend to our every preference. And so, you know, why would me telling others about my call help them see me any differently. You know, my fear was that they might listen very politely, tap me on the head, and then tell me to go get a real job, you know, that sort of thing. But a future United Methodist bishop once unintentionally stoked my fears when he heroically and profoundly, when he was speaking to a bunch of candidates for ministry, said, "Friends, you will find yourself in a ministry setting in which all you will have is your call." Now, there's truth to what he said, but all I heard was, "You will be lonely, and nobody will want you there anyway when it's all said and done." But thank goodness the inquiry process was just a process, and by the end, I actually began to see the wisdom of this process. And I understood two things, which is not to say there are only two things to understand in the process. I mean that these were the two things that helped me, that helped alleviate the struggles that I just mentioned to you. The first was that having and being able to articulate a call does not mean that we are any more special than anybody else. You see, fundamentally, we believe that God calls all of us, right? And when we articulate a specific call, in my case, a call to clerical ministry, to be clergy, in essence, we are pinpointing how it fits in the larger community of believers, the church, which we all get to do. We all get to do when we participate in the ministries of the church. So the whole idea of expressing a call in and through a community of people sort of addressed the loneliness I feared, because after all, tons of people will be hearing God's voice, God's call, and tons of people will be shuffling into this wonderful place that we call the church and be sort of discerning that together. So I don't think we're going to be very lonely. But the second thing that helped me was a call story helps us understand that a call is a two-way street, right? An individual may recognize the little inklings within themselves that move them as a call, but a call does not reverberate until it rings with and for a body of people. So a call to clerical ministry, right? A call to being a pastor, in my case, is not just an individual thing exclusively. Any person can walk around and say they are called, but it takes a glutton for punishment to do so within a community of believers, amid all the dynamics that one experiences when they decide to gather with others. So, in other words, calls from God rarely happen on our terms. Calls from God rarely happen on our terms. And calls from God transform our identities, right? They do not conform to them. And I think we see both of these instances play out in our gospel readings today. Last week, as we said at the beginning, John is describing two disciples who leave John the Baptist and then they follow Jesus. This week, Matthew is explaining how this call of Simon and Andrew, James and John sort of looked. And while we can speculate on the overwhelming magnanimity of Jesus' personality, which we should, and a lot of people do in this scripture, we should wonder about the qualities of the person that we would call Lord, right? Who can walk up to someone and just provide, you know, give them a simple invitation, and then all of a sudden they are following him. I'd like to focus more on the setting and the timing that this scripture presents to us, which in a roundabout way, I think, tells us more about who Jesus is than our focus on Jesus' great personality. See, I love that Matthew explicitly mentions that Jesus calls his disciples by the sea. Which is not to imply that, you know, Jesus is calling them while they're having mimosas and, you know, spreading their toes out in the sand. I don't think he mentions the sea for that reason. The sea in antiquity was symbolic of chaos, disorder. Therefore, the shoreline may well speak of a place of wrestling. the place where we are in confrontation with these sweeping dynamics of the sea, which are unpredictable. They're uncertain, and they seemingly just have a mind of their own. They don't have concern for us. And so in this scripture, Jesus walks along the sea, and it's on the threshold of uncertainty and unpredictability where the discovery of a call may first strike us. Which for folks like me, who tend to make idols of calm and peace and self-control, this can be a troubling realization, right? That God calls us amid uncertainty, amid the chaos, not in their absence. Calls from God rarely, if ever, happen on our terms. And this realization dovetails directly with another. You see, we watch Simon, Andrew, James, and John in the waters casting their nets and mending their nets. Now, these were not four friends out for an afternoon on a fishing trip, right? The text explicitly centers their identity on the reality that they were fishermen. This is their job. This is their whole world. This is their livelihood. This is where they have to give their energy and their focus. They were not people who went to fish. These were fishermen. And then Jesus calls. Not when they had their 3 to 5 year life spreadsheet planned out, complete with vocational discernment retreats and career internships. No, Jesus' call comes smack dab in the middle of the work that had defined their existence up to that point. Calls from God transform our identities. They rarely, if ever, conform to them. So for these four disciples, the kingdom of heaven was like a voice that came at the threshold of uncertainty and unpredictability. It was like a song whose beat shook their very understanding of who they thought they were. And Jesus is calling us still, not from the safety of certainty or guaranteed strength, but from the shorelines of uncertainty and unpredictability. Jesus calls us still, and this is good news, not from the security of identity, but from the courage to give it up, if only to follow the one who calls us to reconsider it in the light of the kingdom of heaven, which, as the scripture said, is coming near. So, my friends, may even these moments in which and where we are allowed to withdraw, as Jesus does in this scripture, may these moments too be opportunities for listening, for discernment to the one who calls us. And may we know that those calls rarely come on our terms, and they do transform everything that we thought we were. Amen.